Wonderful, wonderful. Whoops. I didn't coin that. Who was the guy that used to say that? Lawrence Welk. Remember that? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Anyways, the title of this message is The Miracle of the Cocoon. Whenever the Word of God is overshadowed by church traditions and theology, we have problems in River City. I woke up one morning with a revelation that false doctrines control men, and contrary to the scripture truth, can and will cause men to kill others if it comes to that. And since God set the Old Testament law aside, then it now becomes false doctrine to those who insist on going by it, even though it is spiritual and it is a truth substance. As such, when truth makes men free, like it says in John 8:31, it makes them free of false doctrines that end up controlling people. That's why you get free. Because I know of so many people that are in bondage to the doctrines that they have either inherited or have become a part of in a church. And I realize that they're controlled by those doctrines. And in order to be free, we get the substance called truth, which only comes through the Word of God. The Jewish leaders knew the scriptures, and yet they did not actually know God. And so men can read and hear God's word and never get to know the one behind it. However, Jesus said, eternal life is getting to know the one true God. And of course, and he said, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Now, he makes a separation, which a lot of people don't really understand. And the question that determines our eternal life is today, will I believe the word of God, or will I believe the church, or should we say the churches, plural? Because we have a conglomeration that's unreal. Now, we're told to work out our salvation, our own salvation, with fear and trembling. However, well-meaning church leaders believe that they are the ones that understand how that process works. And so they set it up to work out other people's salvation. But only the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding men individually, is able to lead and guide men to work out their own salvation through the truth route, which causes the fear and trembling effect. Truth causes fear and trembling because we all of a sudden we realize that we are in the presence of a Creator that made us and can do whatever He wants. And see, it suddenly becomes, it is out of our hands as we submit to the way that God actually set things up and leads us in and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought the other day that, you know, here is what truth is. As if any church at any point disagrees with the Word of God, that church is wrong and needs to repent. And the reason is, truth is one. Truth is not a multiple of thought patterns and ideas and agreements or whatever. Now, I thought one day here, I thought, you know, there doesn't seem like there's much of me left, and yet there's far way too much of me. The Holy Spirit leads and guides men by the Word of God. And if anyone really wants to bear witness to the truth, then they need to prepare themselves for the inevitable persecution that is bound to come. Jesus said, all of those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. However, truth is who and what God really is. And the rest are doctrines of assumption that rule and reign over today's church systems. That's what they are, doctrines of assumption. The miracle of the cocoon. As far as God is concerned, He probably doesn't see anything as a miracle. You know, we're human, and we see the miracles. However, as far as we are concerned, anything that exists is a miracle. Since not one of us is able to produce even one single thing that God does. We can't produce anything. And so we can learn and we can maybe analyze and figure out and invent and so forth. But we can't come up with anything. And so we go on day after day living in a realm where all things we see are miracles, and yet we take things for granted. And when I began to see the worm building a cocoon, you know, as to produce a magnificent butterfly, something happened. I had something happen when this whole process began to come to me. First off, the worm or the caterpillar doesn't even have a clue as to what he's doing. He has been programmed somehow since the beginning of time to build a covering that isolates him from everything else around him until mysteriously a new form of life emerges. It comes out of that covering, which now is able to fly through the air rather than crawl around on its belly. And anyway, the more I thought about it, the more I realized the likeness, or like a parable, that illustrates this, the new creation and what God is going to have when at the change, when he changes us out of our cocoons. See, this has recently become one of the most profound likenesses or types of that that I've ever known. A new creation. That we have yet to see. It says it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. Well, after his resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples, walls didn't seem to hinder him. He just all of a sudden appeared in a room and dumbfounded everybody. And so like the caterpillar in the cocoon, or how about in the womb of the church? True Christians go through a change, a metamorphosis, that is not seen by those without eyes to see. As they change from one state of glory into another, that's what the Bible says. However, God set this all up, and so as the physical parables reveal this change, like the cocoon, it only takes place when God's system is used. It's not going to work independent of God's system. God will see to that. See, the worm becomes a butterfly without not natural observation. And I have thought of how many times I have seen a cocoon without realizing that a beautiful butterfly was about to emerge out of it. How many times? And in the same way, we judge one another rather than carefully examining God's words so as to discover the hows and the whys of life and actually what God is doing. What is he doing? We take it for granted. See, if God plans on changing men from, quote, one state of glory to another, that's what it says, then we need to find out what God expects us to do or not to do. As such, Stephen accused the religious leaders of resisting the Holy Spirit, even as their fathers did. Well, if we never develop a love for God's truth, you, me, or anyone else, ignorantly or otherwise, will, without even knowing it, end up resisting the Holy Spirit, and thereby resisting the new creation status that God wants to create us into. We are told to not judge, lest we receive judgment ourselves. And I've begun to understand that the judgment frequently that people judge with is the same kind of judgment that they get judged by in the same way. And which I would guess is pretty much the same type of judgment that we use to judge by. And that's what I just said. Well, I don't know that I have ever seen a pretty cocoon. I don't think so. As such, Never could we ever guess at a beautiful and colorful flying insect would one day come out of that thing. It wouldn't make sense. Well, the real kingdom of God is in a cocoon state where the self-righteous and the prideful and the carnal-minded men are only able to see the rough draft of God's plan and not God's final outcome. All we see is the rough draft, the ugly-looking cocoon. And so in their ignorance, men try to judge the final outcome based upon the rough draft. Like, I remember an incident where, you know, as part of a church, I wasn't adhering to the things they did, but I had gone there, was going there, and they were pretty much convinced that a woman, you know, with a long dress and long hair and long sleeves, and I mean, everything covered except her face, you know, that this was holy and godly. And a strange woman walked in, and not everybody that was at that meeting fit the bill. But a strange woman, I'd never seen her before, and neither had this other people, and a pastor was sitting there, and he said, now, when she come in and she had all of the right things, you know, the long dress, the long sleeves, and the, you know, everything, long hair, and he said, now, there is a godly woman if I've ever seen one. And see, the inward parts were judged by the rough draft. And that's what the mistake that we make. See, the story of Job is a good illustration of all of this. His comforters saw him, and they said, Job, you have something, you've done something wrong. I mean, God is punishing you. And when we first started having a church and so forth, and I mean, we've seen miraculous, marvelous things happen in this church. And we had a number of people that passed away, including my 15-year-old son. And the story going around was that we have been so sinful towards God that this was all punishment. And God took these people. And anyway, you know, I never looked at it like that, nor did I harbor any bitterness towards people that did. I haven't really, as God is my witness, I have not been upset or angry at him for it, because that is the way we are. We look at stuff and we pass judgment, you know, based upon who knows what, foolishness. And so to be in the cocoon state means we become willing to allow God to do all things His way. Did you follow me? To be in the cocoon state means we become willing to allow God to do all things His way. You know, the miracle experience. And even though we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, the fear and trembling aspect is because we discover that we have to let God do things His way, which puts us in the faith and not by sight realm, or sort of in the unknown by the natural man category. See? And if there is anything that sets the stage for fear and trembling, it is stepping into the realm, you know, out on the water, into the realm of the unknown, and thereby believing God and letting Him do the work. And which forces men to even quit judging themselves, let alone judging other people. See, God might allow men to go through absolute hell in the cocoon state. I don't really know. But since 1 Peter 1:7 tells us that the trying of our faith is more precious than the gold that perishes, and it says, and will one day receive praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, then apparently we must come to the place where we let God do things His way, or His will and purposes, and go and by faith, knowing that His way is the only way, the best way. As such, we are told that as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, by God, they are the sons of God. And my comment would be, that doesn't sound like an option. It doesn't sound like we can either do it the church's way or we can do it God's way. It doesn't sound like that to me. But rather, it sounds like a prerequisite, a necessity to attain sonship. And why? Because God only accepts things done His way. Like Cain, for instance. Cain was upset with God because God wouldn't honor what he wanted to do. And his brother, Abel, by faith and obedience, he knew what God wanted, and that's what he did. And therefore, multitudes put in endless hours of wasted time as they try to please God through man-made, natural, or even carnal efforts that were never designed by God. If God didn't design it, don't do it. And that's why it's so important that we hear and hear and read and hear and read the Word of God. Because this is the way and the heart and the intents, and this is the way God does things. And it's His thoughts. And so we have to know these things, have them embedded in us, so we end up doing it His way. And when church systems ignore or even resist things clearly revealed by God's Word and set about to, quote, worship God their own way, I'm afraid they're in for a rude awakening. It ain't going to work. See, for one reason or another, and almost without exception, today's church systems have a form of godliness that is forced to deny God's power. They have no option. And the reason is because they make the Word of God's power of no effect. If you change God's Word, you change the effect of it. It's due to their traditions and doctrines that are not found in God's Word. And oh my, there's hardly any of them that are found in God's Word. And of course, when men love their traditions and doctrines so much that they are willing to try and change God's Word in order to try and make it say what they want it to say, have you been there? You might as well say goodbye to the power of God. That would just tell us, explain 2 Timothy 3:5. And again, God is never mocked. You can't fool Him. All men will reap whatsoever they sow, and just because God hides Himself, and that's, the Bible tells us that, and seems to be unconcerned, does not mean that He is not extremely, extremely close to every one of us every single second. He's always right here. And because men have such a lack of faith, we have what is called out of sight, out of mind churchianity, which really fits what we see and hear around us. Since God is a spirit, and men try to go basically by what they can see, and therefore the most vital relationship that men can have, which is between them and the one that created them, is set aside in view of a relationship with those they are able to see and therefore relate to. Something happened to me somewhere, and old age maybe helped a little bit, but all of a sudden I thought, I want to be concerned about is what God thinks and what God says. And this idea that they say, well, if you don't love your brother who you can see, how can you love God whom you can't see? I started looking at the scriptures and looking for a definition of brother. Who is my brother? Who is my sister? And they ask Jesus that, and he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And I'm beginning to think, I would like the same family. And this is where the type of faith that actually pleases God comes in. See, ignorance, great ignorance, in fact, tells deceived churchgoers that if we are able to keep our lukewarm brethren happy, then that will make God happy. However, the Word of God reveals the exact opposite. If God gives you the truth, you are supposed to preach the truth in love. And if the lukewarm don't like it, then they might need to find some more lukewarm, and they can all be lukewarm together. And in fact, the God-given example that was born and sent to bear witness to the Creator's idea of truth, which is Jesus, he constantly angered and offended all of the lukewarmers who heard him. And so this old, you know, four-letter thing, you see this carried around by a lot of people. It says WWJD, what would Jesus do? And whenever I hear that, what many of today's churchgoers think Jesus would do, it makes me realize that, like Jesus said about the Jewish leaders, he said, you neither know the scriptures or the real power of God. You don't know either one. You know what? Knowing the scriptures is what brings about the real power of God. See, it is not what would our deceived minds like him to do. I've been deceived. So what does my deceived mind tell me that he would do? But rather it is, what do the scriptures actually tell us that he did? And as I look at it, he did things, and he said things, and it's like, he didn't win any popularity contest, even though he was the Prince of Peace. But I don't know that he was the Prince of Peace for the world, or for deceived people that call themselves Christians. See, it's in Matthew 10:34. I mean, he insinuated the same thing elsewhere. The Prince of Peace, he says, don't think that I've come to bring peace, Matthew 10:34, but rather a sword. And the vision that Twila Bakken had, and one of these days I'm going to get a chance to sit down with her and refresh her over the vision, because the vision was an exact thing of what's taking place right now. And I stood at the back of the church with a sword in my hand, and I kept cutting away at people, and people left, and some stayed. And they stayed, and they entered into this a little strange little white room. And people could see it, and they could kind of try to imagine what was going on. Well, we're starting to enter into a white room. And I don't know what God's going to do as a result of it, but people are starting to fall in love with his word. As a result, see, you can't fall in love with God and not fall in love with his word. And you can't fall in love with God and fall in love with the traditions and the doctrines and the false doctrines that are controlling so many people. You can't have the two. You're going to love one and hate the other. See? And so I say, you know, you who have been addicted, or who have addicted yourselves to the hearing of God's word, and therefore Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, then you are beginning to understand what happens to those who begin to understand the sharpness of the truth issue, the word, as the word of God cuts deep into the traditions and the false doctrines of men. See, Jesus stirred up a hornet's nest rather than bringing peace. But he was the Prince of Peace. To the point the churchgoers hated him. And they killed him. While those not indoctrinated into the false doctrines loved them. As such, whether men are willing to receive a love for the truth or not, that's the real issue. Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. And because they wouldn't receive a love for the truth, God turned them over to strong delusion. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. As such, I have been made to realize that not very many are willing to seek after truth and are maybe afraid of what they might find. I think there's a lot of people are afraid to set their traditions and their doctrines and their things aside and look, just as a little child, listen and go by what the Bible says. They're afraid to. And would they maybe be in the category of lovers of darkness more than lovers of light? Because that's what Jesus was confronted with, lovers of truth. As truth has become an issue to me, due to the faith that comes by developing ears that are actually beginning to hear, finally, I have been amazed and maybe shocked at the lack of respect that the average churchgoer has for truth. You want to have a problem? Mention truth. I've tried to witness to some people, and I said, you know, the Bible produces truth. And they've cut me off and said, oh, we have a wonderful pastor at our church. And I thought, I don't care how wonderful he is. What about truth? See, a lot of people today sound just like Pilate. And what is truth? Does it matter? I don't think it even matters. And so what, you see, but Jesus says, well, listen, boys and girls, I was born and I was sent. You want to know his story? That's what it was. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. And so what we seem to have is a large group of indifferent, fun-loving churchgoers who have lost, or maybe they never had it, a zeal for God's real salvation message of truth. And so men entertain each other and applaud the talented and make lots of money off the free gospel. And as hard as I look into the Word of God, I can't find hardly anything that churchgoers do today that even resembles the patterns that were shown within God's holy and eternal Word. I can't find any resemblance. And so, through Jesus, God told us all that eternal life is to actually know the one true God and the one that He sent. And I'm going to add the man Christ Jesus, because that's what it says. It says it over and over and over and over. And it's like, how did we miss it? And here I sit, beginning to become aware of what the devil has done to the identities of both the Father and the Son in this present generation. And also aware of what will happen to anyone who is led by the Holy Spirit to give revelation and truth here. So God leads you to give revelation and truth. You know what? You might as well face the firing squad. People don't want revelation and truth. They didn't want it in the day of Jesus. And it's like it is a shortcoming in human nature somewhere. All of the prophets revealed that God was going to bring forth a Messiah like Moses from a virgin. And yet, the devil has managed to turn the man Christ Jesus into someone eternal and equal in all respects to the Father. Well, years ago, I used to sing a song called The Stranger of Galilee. And the other day, I began to realize just how much of a stranger the Son of God really is. And as such, he asked his disciples, they said, well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, really is? In view of the wording used here, I would guess that most men would get it wrong. Most people would get it wrong, especially today. And why? Because the first John, the fourth chapter, verse 3, spirit of the Antichrist came in under Constantine, and therefore appealed to the logic of men, and at the Council of Nicaea, and they, until men are left with a false inward image of the real Christ, and thereby have somehow ignored the Scriptures, no concern for the Scriptures, and have turned him into a deity substance rather than the only perfect man that ever lived. And oh, how I thank God for turning me towards and over to the constant and isolated cocoon-type intake of God's eternal and holy word. Oh, I thank God for it. And as I have now become acutely aware of the dilemma that exists within the churches today, because men aren't hearing only God's word of truth, they're mixing it in with all kinds of stuff that is not truth. And there's no way in God's green earth, they're not any different than Adam and Eve. And so they're hearing things that are wrong and things that are right, and they're trying to sort it out in their pea brains, and it's not working. And so I see what has happened to me as an absolute miracle and blessing from God. When a voice spoke, that was the greatest miracle that has ever happened to me. And in Psalms 1:1-3, God pronounces a blessing upon those who do what He has led us in this church to do. And if God blesses you, you are blessed. And if God curses you, you are cursed. So if you want God's blessing, then you do what God said. And He said, blessed is the man who delights in His word, and on that word does he meditate day and night. But men must be open and willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. And while those who aren't willing wonder what all the fuss is about and what difference it makes, see, it matters. And so, and when they wonder what it's all about, that's called unbelief. As a natural and carnally minded people can only speculate as to what God is causing to take place within His cocoons in Job, I don't really know what takes place within the cocoon. I don't even know in the spiritual cocoon. Only God knows. And it's not every cocoon produces the same type looking butterfly. And when God gets through, we're going to be like Christ, but it don't mean that, I mean, we're still probably going to have some separation in our identity somewhere. But we are given some major insights as to what takes place in God's spiritual cocoons. That's developing His kingdom. And as such, men are changed by a process of spiritual metamorphosis, from which comes the word metamorphism, which means, you can look it up in the dictionary, to be changed under pressure. Metamorphism. To be changed under pressure. Look up metamorphosis. To be changed under pressure and heat and moisture. But anyway, the 8th chapter of Romans gives us one of the best looks anywhere of what God has in mind for His people. In verse 6, He says, to be carnally minded is death, while to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And of course, in verse 1, it tells us that by walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh, we can escape condemnation. And so, while within the cocoon of God, men are transformed from the carnal mind over to the spiritual mind. And that is why being subject only to the truth is so vital for those who want eternal life. See, the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the process that he uses is to feed unsuspecting and gullible souls with anything or everything except God's truth. And so, in the words of eternal life. And so the church world becomes flooded with non-scriptural books and literature that sounds so good to natural-minded churchgoers, so that they end up buying the lies and resisting the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. We don't really have too many of those boys. And why? Because the devil knows how to make his lies make more sense to carnal minds than truth. And I see a lot of things written in the Bible to carnal-minded people. Not good things, but warnings in the Old Testament and in the New. And as far as that goes, most people that live are carnal-minded, the vast majority. And so not having scriptural truth as the foundation for discernment, the vast majority of pew warmers are like fish out of the water. They wouldn't know the truth if it slapped them in the face. Because the devil keeps multitudes subject to powerless theories and traditions that kills men's souls. The devil has multitudes under the power of theories and traditions that are actually killing their souls, and they're thinking that they have the Word of God. And of course, and like the Pharisees, the devil works within men's hearts and minds to convince them that his lies are actually God's truth. And so whenever God wakes someone up and presents his holy word as the only truth, they become outcasts to a religious system that has sold itself out to the lies and the false doctrines from the devil. And don't anybody try to tell me that that is not where we sit. And while we're sitting here thinking, well, they're all Christians, they're all good churchgoers, don't try to get me to buy that. I have too much scripture in me now. I have seen too many things. And so as such, does it really matter who Jesus is? Does it really matter? A man who overcame and is glorified, or a figment of men's imaginations? Does it matter who Jesus is? Anyway, I love you. Thanks for listening. Turn your word on. Don't turn it off. Because blessed is the man who delights in God's word. And he meditates on it day and night. And I'm starting to have that sensing inside of me. That's what I want. God bless you. Love you.